Good evening. Let's turn in God's Word tonight to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin our reading in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That is whom I wish to preach to you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified, said Paul in another scripture. And that has been the only message of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning. We say that there is salvation in none other. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Tonight we heard several songs extolling the Lord Jesus and talking about him laying down his life as a sacrifice, shedding his precious blood. We know a lot of people have died in our world for sake of a cause, but only the Lord Jesus could give his life as the sacrifice that takes away sin and allows God to forgive us and us to enter into eternal life, knowing God forever and ever. I wonder if you know him tonight, dear friends. Many of you do. Many of you profess to. Many people on this island would know the story, would know the gospel message, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I can't help but think, as I read about this man that Philip met here on the road, is a lot like certain people in the Bahamas, that he had a certain interest in the truth and even a certain acquaintance with the truth. But as yet he did not know the truth personally. You see, you can know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's very different from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know the facts about his life. You can even know that he was the Son of God. But until you personally turn from yourself and your efforts to save yourself and your efforts to be better and your attempts to make your life into something, until you realize you're the sinner for whom Christ died and you must cry out to him for salvation or forever be lost, then, my dear friend, you only know about Jesus. You don't actually know him. Now, it's interesting to me how God cares about individuals. He's not the God of the crowd. I'm glad for the crowd here tonight. I'm glad for each and every one of you. But sometimes we think we can hide in a crowd. Sometimes we think, well, if there's people around me, I won't stand out so much. And maybe, you know, God won't really see where I am in my life. But God sees into our hearts and minds. And even though there's a crowd of people here tonight, and don't mistake me, God would want to save every single person here. Many of you are saved, but some of you perhaps aren't. And God would want all of you to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says that explicitly, that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he desires all to come to repentance. There's not anybody here that God isn't interested in personally, that God doesn't know you individually. And this story reminds me of that afresh, because this man, Philip, who was in the position I occupy tonight, the man who was the preacher, the man who preached the Lord Jesus Christ to this Ethiopian eunuch, was a man who until very recently had been away in a city of Samaria, and he had been preaching Christ, and many people were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people were getting saved. And the Lord sent his angel to say to Philip, get up and go. You're going to go down to the south on the road that leads to desert. Now you might say, hold on a minute, Lord. Why should I stop a perfectly good revival here? Why should I stop in this place? I mean, you fishermen know how it is. The first time I came to Spanish Wells, they tricked me, okay? Two of the dear brethren, one of them's here tonight, two of them took me out in a boat, and they parked their boat over a school of turbot. And just as soon as we'd throw that hand line in the water, there was a turbot on the line. And then another guy would hand me a line, and there was a turbot on that line, and a turbot on the next line. And I thought, I've never seen such a place. I had to check and see that I hadn't died and that I wasn't in glory already. Because I said, this just doesn't happen. Well, over the years, I've gotten to go fishing again in Spanish Wells, and I've caught some fish, and I'm very thankful for that. But I've never had an experience like that first time. And it was almost like the Lord was saying, you're going to like this place, Keith. You better come back, you know? They knew right where to park that boat just to reel me in. Well, you fishermen, you get over a school of fish that are biting. You get over the really big fish, maybe the mutton snappers such as your soul loveth, or maybe the hogfish, or perhaps you're a yellowtail aficionado. Whatever your fish of choice is, you start pulling them in, and you're very happy. And what if I piped up and said, hey, I think we ought to move the boat over there? You'd say, what? You're crazy. We're over a good spot here. We're catching fish. Well, remember the Lord Jesus, when he called Peter and Andrew, he said, follow me. They were fishermen, but he said, I will make you fishers of men. And Philip was a man who later came to be called Philip the Evangelist, because he was all about preaching the gospel. That was the gift God had given him. And there he is in this town of Samaria, preaching, and he's seeing people saved. I used to have a good friend, now with the Lord, and he was an evangelist. Whenever we would go out, we'd go out to breakfast together frequently, and I was never once with this man in public that he didn't tell somebody about the Savior. I mean, it was just so natural to him. He didn't need to make any kind of excuse or whatever. He'd just start giving the gospel to somebody, and many times I saw him lead people to the Lord right then and there. Our family took him to a conference in Florida at Camp Horizon. Some of you know that place. And we were going down to a men's Bible study there. And I said, this brother's great. He never stops to ask to go to the bathroom, or he never stops to say he wants something to eat. But every time I stopped the car, whether it's for the bathroom or gas or whatever we were getting, I had to budget time for him to evangelize the parking lot. And I'm not exaggerating. I'd be there pumping the gas, and I see this brother going around the parking lot, giving out gospel tracts and telling people about the Lord Jesus. He was a real evangelist. And he enjoyed the Bible conference, except for this fact, the Bible conference was full of Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. He loved Christians. He loved brothers and sisters in Christ. But after a couple days, he was waiting for the FedEx man to come up the road so he'd have somebody to witness to, you know? He started to get antsy. I think he might have gotten a rash, you know, from not getting to preach the gospel. That's how people with the gift of evangelism are. Some of you have it. And it's just so natural to you. You have such a burden for souls. You want to tell others about the Lord Jesus, and rightly so, because people that don't know the Lord Jesus, according to the Bible, are lost. They are perishing. And to leave the world that way is to go into a lost eternity in hell. And you don't want that to happen. What's more, you want people to have the joy of knowing your Lord. The Lord Jesus is the very best person someone could know. So you can imagine being a person that loves the gospel, being a person that loves to tell people about the Lord Jesus, seeing people saved, you wouldn't want to leave that, would you? You'd want to stay right there and say, no, I think this is a good spot. I think I've got some live ones here. There's still some people I haven't been able to talk to. I'd like to stay and witness some more. Now, God doesn't leave himself without a witness. Even when the Lord Jesus was traveling through an area near this called the Decapolis, on one occasion he led a man to himself, a man who was demon-possessed. He had so many demons in them that they called themselves legion. A legion in the Roman army was 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers in the time of Christ. So I don't know exactly how many demons were in this man, but there were a whole lot of them. And the Lord Jesus cast out the demons, and whereas before the man was totally under demonic power, he was totally shamed in his sin and darkness and what these unclean spirits had done to his life. He was naked and he was cutting himself. He was a danger to himself and he was running around screaming, scaring everybody, dangerous to other people too. And yet when he met the Lord Jesus liberated him from the demonic power. The Lord Jesus saved him from the clutches of the devil. And some of you might be into something and you say, I can't break this. I can't get rid of this habit. I can't stop sinning. I know this is wrong. I hate what I'm doing in my life. Take it to the Lord Jesus. There's not a chain you can have, my friend, that the Lord Jesus can't break. There's not somebody so far down in sin that the Lord can't come down to where you are, because he already went to the lowest place, the death of the cross, dying for our sins on that cross. He can save you from it. Now, the people came and they saw the change in the man. He was clothed. He was seated at the feet of Jesus, sitting in the place, in other words, of a learner. The Lord Jesus was now his teacher. And he was in his right mind, the Bible says. And you know what the people said? They said, please leave, Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus, being the consummate gentleman, he left. But he didn't leave himself without a witness, as I said. He left behind that man with a changed life with this mission. Go and tell your people what great things the Lord has done for you. Now that's why we've been left here in this world, if you know the Lord Jesus, to go and tell others about Christ. To go and tell them that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. I'm the soul for whom Christ died. I was a bad one. I should have been in hell. I deserve the judgment of God. But the Lord Jesus saved me. And anybody who's a believer here tonight feels that same way. They want other people to know. So that's why it's so surprising that the Spirit of God picks up this man, Philip, and says, now go down to the desert. Well, there's not a lot of people in the desert. There's a lot of camels, maybe. There's a lot of little rodents running around. There's the odd snake. I'm not much on evangelizing the snakes. I stand with Patrick of Ireland, who, according to mythology, cast them out of Ireland. That's why I love that country so much. But anyway, you say, you're sending me where? A desert? Yes. Why a desert? Well, because I want you to talk to one particular man. And I don't know. While I would love to hear of 20, 30, 40 people hearing this message, either live tonight or on recording, and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be over the moon. I'd be up in the stratosphere. I'd be praising God so much. I'd be happy enough if it was just one. I'd be rejoicing just as much if it was one. Because believe me, if there were only one sinner on the earth, the Lord Jesus would have come and died for that sinner. Because the Lord Jesus loves people. The Lord Jesus is interested in people. You're not a number to the Lord Jesus. You're not a statistic to the Lord Jesus. You're an individual. You're a specific person created in the image of God, and you have value in the eyes of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus came to this planet to die on the cross for your sins and to rise again so that you could have the gift of eternal life. The Lord Jesus loves you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're like inside, the real you. What you are when you're alone. The Lord Jesus knows all that. And the Lord Jesus says, I can save you. I can transform your life. I can break the chains of sin. I can deliver you to live a new kind of life, the life that pleases God in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within believers. And I can one day come and take you home to my Father's house that you'll live in glory with me forever. Isn't that interesting? The Lord says, I want you to go and talk to this one man. There's a Mercedes-Benz chariot, or was it a Lexus? I'm not sure. Going down the road in the desert. And the Holy Spirit says, run. Go to that chariot and talk to that man. And as he neared the chariot, he heard this man already reading the Bible. Now, there are a lot of people that do that in the Bahamas. There are people that because their granny read the Bible or their mama read the Bible or maybe a good friend gave them a Bible and extracted a promise that they would read it, they read the Bible. But they don't know the Savior. They haven't let the Bible lead them to the main subject of the Bible, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've never gone from knowing about the Lord Jesus in their head to knowing the Lord Jesus in their heart. Like the old gospel tract says, some people will miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance from the head to the heart. See, it was right there. It was Isaiah 53. Now, if that doesn't make an evangelist salivate, I don't know what will. That's like throwing red meat in front of a dog or something, you know? You're reading where? Isaiah 53. That chapter's chock-a-block full of the gospel. Because it was more than 7 centuries before Christ. And yet it accurately predicts in every detail his sacrifice, the death that he would die on the cross, how the Lord of glory would come and be made the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And here he was reading right at that part that talked about the death of the Lord Jesus. In verse 32, we see the quotation. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Now you read that. You read slaughter. You read silence. You read humiliation. You read injustice. Ultimately, you read death because it says his life was taken away from the earth. And the man asks a question. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or someone else? Now, before we get to that, isn't that very interesting that already here's a man who's not saved, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, but he's reading the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is bringing about questions in his mind. Here was a man who was very high placed in his country. He was coming up from Africa, from Ethiopia, from one of the great kingdoms of the ancient world. He had a very high job. He was actually one of the top government officials in his home country. You might call him finance minister or chancellor of the exchequer, or we would call him the treasury secretary where I come from. And I can tell you a few things about this man. If he's in charge of all the treasury of the queen, I can tell you he's a very intelligent person. Because the queen would be a fool to put some kind of slipshod, unfaithful dullard over her treasure, right? He's going to be a very bright, detail-oriented person who knows how to keep track of money, who knows about the markets, who knows about investments, who knows about all this sort of thing. He's probably a very educated individual, therefore. He's certainly a very powerful individual. And yet there was clearly something missing in his life. How do I know there was something missing? Well, he had been up to Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was descended from the tribe of Ham. It's interesting that here we get a Gentile from the tribe of Ham. In the next chapter, we get a Jew from the tribe of Shem, Saul of Tarsus. And in chapter 10, we get another Gentile who's from the tribe of Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, who are the ancestors of all the nations of the earth. So right here, the Lord puts in his word, and it's like he's telling you, Bahamians, I love you. Americans, I love you. Canadians, I love you. French people, I love you. Germans, Russians, Thais, Vietnamese, you name the country, I love you. Any kind of race, any kind of background, the Lord Jesus came to be your Savior. He's called in John 4, in fact, and other passages as well, the Savior of the world. Now this man, for all of his power, all of his education, all of his probable personal worth and wealth, he felt he was missing something. Because he heard there was a God in Israel who was different from the gods of the nations. He heard about God who was the true and living God, the Creator. And obviously, he was dissatisfied with the gods in his country and dissatisfied with the gods in the other countries around about. He wanted to come up to the temple of the true God that stood in Jerusalem in those days. And he wanted to take back something from there that had part of the scriptures. They didn't have a book like this that we have tonight. They commonly didn't, at least. Such things did exist. But this man had a scroll. This man had a portion of the Word of God. Thank God it was Isaiah. One early writer, one early Christian said that about Isaiah, methinks he doesn't write a prophecy, methinks he writes a gospel. Because if there's ever a section of the Word of God that is full of the good news, how God can save us from our sins, it's this book of Isaiah. And if there's ever a chapter in Isaiah where somebody can find peace with God and receive eternal life by faith in Christ, it's Isaiah 53. I don't know how many people have been saved through the ages through Isaiah 53, but I myself have met scores of people that have been converted from that chapter. And I know so many that have used this chapter to preach the gospel, and it's still being used by the Lord today to save people. Now there he was reading it, reading about this person who, like a sacrificial sheep, was led to slaughter. Like a lamb before its shears was dumb, he was silent, in other words. He didn't argue, he didn't defend himself. He went meekly and quietly to that death. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Well, we hear a lot about justice in the world today. And I find out people get very excited about justice, about things that happened hundreds of years ago in some cases. And they say, you know, there was so much injustice and there was so much wickedness and these wrong things were done. And so we're going to undo those wrong things. Oh, how are you going to do that? We're going to tear down a statue. Well, that'll show them. I mean, that erases sin, right? To tear down a statue. If you took your portrait and you lit it on fire and you burned up a picture of yourself, would that erase your past life? You say, no, it wouldn't do anything of the kind. That's right. And the irony is, as people look back today on history, and they want to sit on judges as history and say, well, if we had lived back then, we wouldn't have done that. That's funny, because there were people like that in Jesus' day. They said, you know, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. And Jesus said, well, that's very interesting, because you testify against yourselves that you're the sons of those who killed the prophets. And guess what these people that were saying that would do? Well, they would put to death the very Son of God. See, the problem is we can look back and we can talk about slavery, which was wrong, and I fully agree that was wrong and sinful. And we can talk about wars that have been fought and the sinful, wicked things that have led to wars and what it's done to mankind. And we can talk about all these things and go right round the world and we can feel good about ourselves because we're better, right? And the Bible says, no, we're not better. The Bible says, while we're sitting in judgment on others, we're practicing the very same things. That's what Romans 1:32 says. You who are judging these things, you not only do the same, but you approve of others who do them. And mankind is good at lifting itself up and judging others and saying, look, how good I am. I'm not like that. I'm not like this person. I would never do that. And yet we don't realize we are sinners. And the only way to get rid of our sin is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that salvation could come to us is if the Lord Jesus took our sins on himself and died for them under the punishment of God, under his righteous anger. And the wonderful good news of the gospel, preaching Christ, means that we say, yes, the Lord Jesus came into this world. And the same chapter, Isaiah 53, says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray, it says. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have you said, Keith, you deserve judgment. You deserve to go to hell. I would have to be honest and agree with you. In and of myself, I do. Based on the things I've done, the person I am, if left to myself, yes, I would say that's what I'm worthy of. If you say, what about me? I'd say the same thing about you. The Bible says you're a sinner. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, being cut off from God. And if we die and leave this world, or if the Lord were to come and we would be left in that state, we would be lost for eternity. What an awful thing. No, he preached to this man Jesus. And the wonderful news is, sinners though we are, there's a substitute. There's someone who came and died in our place. Someone who took the bad that we did and the good that we didn't do. Someone who can take away our evil heart and our wretched minds that are debased and think awful things, even if we might not say them sometimes. And he can come and can die for all of those sins. And he did. And he rose again to prove that when he said it is finished, that was ratified by God. God agreed. The statement to it was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he rose again, that said that Jesus is the Son of God. You can trust him. When he says, believe on me and thou shalt be saved, you can take that to the bank. It is the most certain thing in the world that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you cry out tonight and say, like this man would say, I believe with all my heart Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he's God, but he came in the flesh. He became a man to die for me. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I believe that if I throw myself on his mercy and ask him to save me, he will. Because he said he will. And I want to show the world that. This man said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Not because baptism saved him. It didn't. Philip didn't open his mouth and preach to him Christ and baptism. No. Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ sent me to preach, not to baptize. There's a difference. Preaching the gospel is the good news of how you may be saved. But if you get saved, you ought to show the world that by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Romans 6 explains that symbolism. I died with Christ. When he died on the cross, he was really dying for me. He was paying for my sins. And my old life is gone because it's just like I was hanging there dying as well. And when they took Jesus down and put him in the tomb, it was as if I was in the tomb as well. We put the people under the water, right? It's like going into the tomb. But then up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And I rose with Christ as well. Just as I died with him and was buried with him, so I rose with him now to walk in newness of life. Now I'm a different person. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not on my way to hell. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not filled with bitterness and the sorrow of my sin because my sin has been removed. Spafford said, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. God lifted Philip out of a revival, out of a city of people wanting to hear about the Lord Jesus, and left others there to talk about Jesus to them. And he took Philip down to meet one man. And that one man preached to him Christ. And I wonder if you're the one man or woman, one boy or girl tonight. And the Spirit of God's talking to your heart. And he's saying, he's talking about you. You're the sinner. You're the one on your way to hell. But I'll save you. If you cry out to me and tell me you're a sinner and put your trust in me, your faith in the Lord Jesus, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I'm coming by the death and resurrection of Christ. I'm coming because Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Savior of me. The Lord Jesus says, he will not turn you out. He will receive you. Whosoever cometh unto me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus tonight, come to him. Be saved while there's still time. Father, we're thankful for thy holy word. We're thankful for the one who suffered so much injustice for us, who suffered for sins that he had not done because he never did any sins. He suffered for ours, what we did, what we were, what we left undone. And yet we're thankful that he did this because he loves us, because he seeks and saves that which is lost. And we pray that an anxious sinner might meet a seeking Savior tonight. That someone or ones here tonight would do business with God, that they'd turn to him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.